What do you think was going through the mind of Barabbas? If I understand history right, he had led an uprising, killed a person, probably a Roman soldier, and that cross was his cross, and Jesus took his place. I wonder what went through his mind. I am a Barabbas today, and Jesus took my place on that cross. Well, I want to greet each one of you in Jesus' name this morning. That is not my subject this morning. It probably should be. But I'd like to look at my second message of music this morning. Now, I forgot something last time. I really wanted you to keep that little paper I handed out. And I wanted to tell you to fold it up, put it in your Bible, and we're going to look at it again. I brought, I think, 10 more, and Lyndon or Lyle, you can pass those out. I don't think both of you need to. Make sure the visitors get it, and then we'll go from there if there's any left over that somebody needs. Just raise your hand if you don't have that little paper. And I want to continue to follow through. It is our standards. Once again, I want to say this is not the perfect set of standards. It's where we have agreed as a brotherhood to stand. And it's not the only place to stand. And I want us, especially as this local body, to understand where we stand. It's a lot of standing. On the music issue, I want to say right up front, I didn't go to these books. I did some on this message. But there's two books that I strongly, strongly encourage each one of you, each household, to have this morning. And if you're a single person here this morning, I encourage you to invest in these books. I don't care if you're musically inclined or not. Enjoy music and singing. You need these books. The first one is Music in the Balance by Frank Garlock and Kurt. I don't know how to say his last name. It's spelled W-O-E-T-Z-E-L. That book is really easy to find on eBay and other used book places, and it's very cheap. I picked mine up for $2 or $3. It is a secular writing. He is a Baptist minister, I believe. And it is a very balanced book. And I just strongly encourage you to get that book. It is like any other book written by man. It's not the Bible. But there is tremendous amount of teaching in there that I feel like I personally can identify with. And then his daughter wrote a book, Why I Don't Listen to Christian Contemporary Music. Her name is Shelley Garlock Hamilton. That book you're going to struggle to find. It took me a while to find it, a lot of internet searching. I had to buy it new. And it's a lot smaller book. But what I like about hers is she writes so clearly. And I would encourage you to have your teenagers even read these books. Young teenagers, they may not understand everything, but seeds will be planted. I want to start out. The title I have for this morning is Honoring God with My Music. And if you notice, that is Section B, part of Section B's headline. How can I honor God with my music choices? Honoring God with my music. Let's recap last message a little bit. The two kingdom concept. One of the thoughts that came to me as Brother Sheldon was sharing is that Satan doesn't create anything. And I don't remember what I said in last message on music. I'm afraid I said that Satan created his own music. That's not true. And if I said that, it's not right. John 10, verse 10 says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy." Then Jesus says, which Jesus said that first part, but Jesus says, "I am come that I might have life, and that they, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." We'll get into this later, and I feel like this message is a lot harder for me to work through because I'm going to look at some of the mechanics of music, and I'm probably the last person that should be up here trying to teach this part of it. But I want us to really get a hold of this fact that Satan simply takes God's music and rearranges it, just like he does in so many other areas of life. Satan comes and he steals God's plan. He warps it. He twists it, just like he did with Eve in the garden. He just took and warped God's word, put question in Eve's mind, killed her spiritual life and Adam's. And if you stay in his kingdom, there's nothing but destruction. Music, the word music, as we look at it this morning, is the tone, the rhythm, the sound that's produced. As we sang this morning, music, it's what we heard. It's not the words, it's what the sound that's produced. Lyrics are the words. And I find it easier in my mind to picture, and that's why I had you open your songbooks the last time, is because it's easier in my mind to picture the separation of the two. You've got the staff, you've got the G clef and the bass clef. That's the music. The notes, they're all arranged in whole notes, half notes, quarters, eighths, sixteenths. There's a timing there. That's music. And then we have the words, which are simply poems. They rhyme. If you read just the words, often there's rhyming, there's a rhythm, there's a pattern there. And I want to just emphasize this again. This is maybe starting into today's message a little more. I probably should have started with this thought in the last message, but since I didn't, I'll bring it in here. And that is, music is so much like a part of our rest of our life. And I'll simply ask this question: do you want to or choose to honor God? Okay? Let's just kind of push music aside, and as we think about our Christian life and as we walk from day to day, as that temptation comes, I'm not thinking of music, I'm just thinking of everyday life. As that temptation faces us, it's right there. The temptation is not sin. But you and I make a moral choice. Do I want to or do I choose to? Just kind of the same question together. Do I choose to honor God? Am I going to crucify flesh in that heat of temptation, or am I going to allow flesh to reign? Do I choose to honor God? You know what? Music is the same way this morning. It's a moral choice. And I assume that we are all believers here this morning that want to honor God from the depths of our heart. We desire to honor and bring glory to God. But remember, it's a choice in the music world. We can try to be indifferent and just not want to. And if that's where we're at in life, then these two messages probably don't make a lot of sense to us, because it is a moral choice of the type of music we listen to. And maybe I should have left this title in question form like was here in our standard, our decrees. Well, I just want to look at the first thought here. If you can read it to yourself, I'm not going to. Number one, I simply have kind of head titled as Cultivate an Appreciation for Godly Music. Okay? We're thinking this morning, how can I honor God in my music choices? Well, we're going to have to cultivate an appreciation for godly music. What do you think of when you think of the word cultivate? I get the picture of a gardener, or even the farmers, especially in this area. I'm going to kind of go to the farmers in this area because I like that picture. The same thing happens with a gardener, just in a smaller way. Recently, they're driving down Waterloo Road. There's an onion field right close to the road. And different times, several weeks ago, I'd come by in the morning, about 6:30. There's a bunch of vehicles out there And the hoe crew was there. They were walking through that onion field, digging out the weeds. They were cultivating, okay? Something was planted in that field. It was onions. Onions were already planted, and they were doing all they could to make a tremendous crop of onions, okay? Now let's take that into our Christian life. The seed of God has been planted. We have committed to following the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we cultivate? How do we go in there, dig out the weeds, dig out the trash, and produce a good crop for God? I want us to think about that. Open your song books to number 5. I was going to try and remember to bring a book up so I didn't have to step down for one, and I didn't. Under this thought of cultivating an appreciation for godly music, we have sang this song, and I'm just going to quickly go through a number of songs this morning. On the top, right above the music staff, on the left-hand side, that is the writer of the words, okay? Notice the dates. Ambrose of Milan wrote this between 340 and 397. And here in this little section, it talks about we should build an appreciation for worship of the worship hymns and the spiritual songs that have inspired saints through ages. We're in 2025. This was written in 340. It was translated in 1910. All through those centuries, there has been godly people singing this song. And I'm not going to take time to go through and read the words, but you link these words with legitimate music, and it is a tremendously powerful song. There is so much depth here. And we want to build in our hearts. We want to build an appreciation for this kind of music. Turn to number 8. I want you to look at when this song was written, 2005. There's a lot of people sitting here that probably can remember that year. This is a fairly new song. I think we know this song, and we could sing it this morning if we wanted to. And notice the tune is from 1886. But this is somebody that wrote a song recently. Let's go to number 16. What I want to pick up with number 16 is this one is based on Psalms 95. Isn't that tremendous? When was Psalms written? It was written in David's era. How many generations of Jewish people and Christians sang to some degree or measure of this song? Number 17, right across the page. This was written in 1590. Let's go to number 23. This one was translated as well, but it was written in 1225. We know this song, don't we? Can we grasp the fact that if I choose God this morning in His music, I'm going to have to build an appreciation for this music? There's just some more I want to look at. Let's go to number 60. I don't think I know this one. This is another one that was written by Ambrose between 340 and 397. and you look at this music, and we'll get into some of this in a little bit. Let's go to 89. I'm just going to quickly go through these. I'm afraid I will run out of time this morning. This one simply says number 89 from the 4th century, just a little bit after Ambrose's time. Number 92, this one says Psalms 145, 1 through 8. There's not even a name with it. It doesn't even say based on it. It's just Psalm 145. And I want to look at number 97 yet. And this one is from 1680. As we're paging through, I don't know if you notice some of the names. Isaac Watts wrote a lot of songs. He was in the 1700s era. Fanny Crosby wrote a lot of songs. She was in the 1800s era. Notice that every century almost, from way back in time, there's been appreciation of godly music. All right, let's get into what I call the more difficult part. What makes music legitimate or not? And if those of you that were here the last time remember that, and I find that terminology just so fascinating that in the world of music, in the secular world, they call God's pattern of music that he has set up, they call it legitimate music. That's just so fascinating to me. It's because God created it, it's legitimate. And so what makes legitimate music, or what does not make legitimate music? I don't know if you're at number 96 or at 97 yet. If you're not, that's fine. Number of the songs, because I was preaching this message, I was watching, a number of the songs had the 4-4 beating pattern this morning. That means every measure, I'm going to get lost real quick, but every measure here has four beats in a song that has 4-4 timing, okay? God has established, I believe, because this is a universal thought, and I did pull out of one of the books. In a 4-4 timing, you have the beat on the first and the third syllables, okay? This is universally thought to create a natural feel to it. As you sing songs with the 4-4 timing, the beat is on the first and the third syllables, and worldwide, this is thought to create a natural feel. To me, again, it speaks of the awesomeness of God. He is musical. He created music with a natural feel. Now, the rock beat emphasizes the weak beat, the second and the fourth. So notice that. Just stop and think about it. In the 4-4 timing pattern, Satan just takes what God has established and changes it. He warps it. And it creates that unnatural feel. And we looked into that fairly in depth, so I won't speak a lot of it on it. The other thing that the rock musicians will do, they will emphasize all the beats, and they'll put like a half beat in between the four beats, and so you actually have like eight beats, and they'll emphasize all the beats. And I'm sure that we have all experienced this. We've pulled up, it's been sitting at a red light, and you know, that blacked out vehicle pulls up there that's scraping the ground and has serious speakers in it, and it's just boom, 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 boom. That's rock music, and it doesn't feel natural. It's just, we'll get into that. Actually, I'll get into that right now. Take notice that this is not created music of Satan's. Satan takes it and distorts what God calls good. We can control this, but one of the things that sets rock music apart, I almost went to the back of the church this morning and looked as I went back. I almost stood up and went back through the singing, just walked back through and looked at your feet. I can almost not sit here and at least tap my foot a little bit while we're singing. That's fine. One thing that rock music does is it will make your entire body want to just move with the music. You know what I mean? I'm pretty sure you do. Going back to that vehicle pulling up beside you, and the music's just thumping. It does something internally. It just makes you want to move. That is not natural. It's stirring within us our carnal nature. Music affects. This is a quote from, I don't remember which book. Music affects. We take it through our ear gate. I'm going to try and say this word. And it intrinsically affects us physically. Scientists tell us when a human hears music, the majority of his brain lights up. When I'm talking up here, I would say probably a quarter of your brain lights up. As soon as we start singing, almost your entire brain would light up if you had it hooked to a computer. Okay, I'm going to continue on with this quote. There is nothing right or wrong with our brain lighting up or your senses being affected by music. God created our bodies to respond to music. Okay? We can't help that we respond to music to a degree. What I want us to grasp a hold of is it affects us. I don't know if I can make this point clear enough, but it affects our eternal destiny. Music does. It's a moral choice. I want to speak to here is how will we respond to the music? No. What I want to speak to here is we will respond to music. That is how we are created. Even if you can't sing this morning, you still respond to music. Now, I want to break into, I'm not sure if it's in here or not. I think, yes, it is. It's in here. I want to speak a little bit more on pop style singing. To be honest and blunt with you, pop style singing does not appeal to me, but I know it can to some people. Okay? It's a style of music that I don't care for. Personally, even when I was into the wrong kind of music, I didn't like pop music. I was into country music. That it's no different. On the level of evil, it's no different, but I just didn't care for that style. What is pop style singing? Pop simply comes from the word popular. Popular style of singing. And I still have not come up with a good definition. This is what all books say about it. It has a breathy, moaning quality to it. It often, and I think this is referring more to the end of like a phrase or something, it often does not hit all the notes on pitch, but it kind of slides in there and finds its way to the right pitch. Do you get that? I think we all know what I'm trying to talk about. In the world's music industry, this is strictly to stir. This kind of singing and talking, or singing, this the way they sing in pop music, in their industry, it is strictly sung this way to stir within men and women their sensual nature. And Shelley, in her book, I'm pretty sure that's where I got some of this stuff today, she goes into very explicit detail of what these singers unashamedly, once again, I'll say that, they unashamedly say, this is what we're trying to do. We're trying to stir your sensual nature. We're trying to stir in man to sin. So why do we want to listen to it? When this became popular in the 70s, this pop style singing, the singers were known as crooners. Maybe that can explain to you more the style of music it is. And the females sing in such a way to stir in men, and the men sing in such a way to stir in women. So in the rock music world and in the pop singing world, which is all one, the singers and designers of this music will tell you unashamedly, our music is designed. We want it to stir in man rebellion, sensuality, and anti-authority. Those are the common three things that all the musicians, when they are point blank asked, that is what they unashamedly will say. We want to rise in mankind rebellion, sensuality, and anti-authority. As Christians this morning, as believers, followers of Christ, how can singing and filling ourselves with this kind of music, regardless of the lyrics, I'm just talking about strictly music, bring honor and glory to God? We're wanting to look at how can I bring honor and glory to God. And maybe I'm spending too much time on the negative, but somehow I feel like by looking at that, we have to understand the spiritual effect it has on me. I want to try and remember to come back to that thought. I want to touch on CCM music a little bit, Christian contemporary music. It's simply taking this style of music, Satan's music, and putting godly lyrics or words to it. Words are powerful, but music is more powerful yet. And often the words get lost in the beat of the music. They use the syncopated beat along with the pop style singing. This worldly music often uses a lot of repetitious phrases with very little depth to them. I'm talking about in the CCM world. A lot of repetition, and when you stop and think about what the phrase is, it's very shallow. And you go back and you look at especially some of those hymns written back in the early AD, like Ambrose, I would say probably to the 1500s, has deep spiritual thoughts that you can ponder on. It's entirely different than the world's music today. The Christian, in contrast, sings with intention. Everything about the life, Christian life, is intentional. And so the words in the music is intentional as well. How can we fill our lives with this music? I want to just think about, before we move into the third part, I just want to think about or just give to you some things that I came across in my life, visiting with friends and people. How serious are you about living in victory this morning? I'm thinking especially in the moral purity realm. How serious are you about that? I hope there's no one here this morning struggling, especially in the moral purity. I have found in the lives of my friends and myself that there was zero victory as long as I was willing. I could have everything else in my life pretty much where it needed to be. I say that carefully. We're always growing and being sanctified. But if I allowed this worldly music, Satan's music, in my life, there was zero victory. This morning, if you're struggling in moral purity and you're unwilling to leave Satan's music, I can guarantee you you'll never have victory. It's impossible. There's something about music, and we talked about this. I talked about this at the beginning of the last time. It is a language that our spirits speak to other spirits. And I say it that way because of the two kingdom concept. If you are listening to Satan's music, whatever style it is of rock music, country music, it can have the right lyrics to it. But if it has that offbeat and that pop style singing, you still will not have victory, because that spirit is speaking to Satan's kingdom, not to God's kingdom, and there will not be victory. Let's move on to number three. We value four-part harmony. And I just have this question. Do we value four-part harmony? One thing that sets the world's music apart is that music is what you hear. You can hear, going back to that vehicle situation that I've brought up twice now, you can hear the music long before you can hear the words. And that is very typical of CCM music and that whole package of rock music. I'm just going to call it that because that's the easiest and shortest way to say it. The driving beat is loud and at the forefront, and often the words are drowned out. I believe God's music is in harmony, and maybe more in the background, especially when it comes to instrumental music. The instruments accompany, but they're not in the forefront, if you understand what I'm saying. And I want to explore again a little bit this morning of us producing music. I'm fine with allowing recorded music. I know that some church groups don't allow recorded music. They produce their own music. And I believe there's something very fundamental happens when I sing from the depths of my heart than when I'm just playing music in the background. There's just this noise to keep me just to keep it from being quiet. Now, I tend to be a person that I like my quiet. I know that not everybody is. But how can we connect with God when there is just something playing, playing, playing in the background of our consciousness? Is that just noise to keep my heart from meditating? And I do want to say there is something very powerful about turning music on. I've experienced that already. I've been discouraged, and I finally turned some music on, and it lifts my spirits. So that's why I'm not willing to take the stand of no recorded music. But I've often pondered this question: doesn't the heart of God just swell with love when his people choose to sing a song of praise when their spirits are low, spontaneously without the aid of music? And I want to take our minds to two people in the Old Testament. Maybe you'll consider this just to be a mute point, but I think it really, the more I think about it, the more I think it's something very important. King Saul, he often, towards the end of his life, needed someone to come play music to lift his spirits. Okay, we know that David came in a lot. And David's the other man. Think about, in contrast, how many Psalms of David flow out with distress, fear, sometimes anger. And yet they always, always ended with praise, trust, commitment, and other things. Of these two men, one was rejected of God, and the other was a man after God's own heart. Is there a connection with their music there? Saul was unwilling, and we know that there's a lot of other things in play. Saul's heart wasn't right. He had turned away from God. But is there a connection there? Do I get closer to the heart of God when I can, in my distress, begin to sing without the aid of anything else? I've been trying that some very recently, as in this week. And I don't know yet. I haven't come to a conclusive thought, but I think looking at the life of Saul and David, there's something there that I think we ought to ponder. And I was at conference once, and I probably spoke out of turn or something, and one of the bishops there was like, "Well, yeah, but I can't sing like Lauren," and he obviously never heard me sing by myself. And I understand that not all of us are gifted singers. Some of us just, especially when we're all by ourselves, we can't hit the notes right. And I'm not talking about the pop style singing. We just struggle to carry a tune by ourselves. But I still believe God is looking from those of us like that. He's still looking for that song from the depths of the heart. He wants to connect with us. It's one of the main ways between prayer and music. I don't know which is more important or more strong of a connection. They're just both very, very strong connections with God. And even if you can't sing very good this morning, God is still looking for a song from you. Singing groups, number four. This is very tough for me because I find in my own journey it's very difficult to navigate. We cannot judge an individual group, an individual or group's motives, but I do beg us to consider a teaching. Turn to Matthew 7. Sorry, I should have given that earlier. We're going to go ahead and read verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. And I think so many of us have heard that verse abused. Turn to verse 15. But I think so many times we try to defend ourselves and say, "Well, you're just judging me." And we can't. We cannot judge a person's motives or a group's motives or whatever when we think of singing groups. But let's read verses 15 through 20. I know I'm running late, but I think this is so important. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. I would say that CCM music could fit right in that category. It seems so good. They have such a wonderful testimony, but the music beat is not right. But inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, and neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. This journey of trying to decide what kind of produced music, what kind of consumer music should I be listening to, what kind of groups. One thing that always separates them is the style of music, of course. Is it legitimate music or illegitimate? But what if, and I have some CDs and recorded music that is legitimate music. It is the right beat, it's the right style of singing. But here are some questions I want to just ask us. And I guess I'll give you a little thing that happened to us. We ordered a CD from a Christian bookstore. It's a group that I have listened to before. But when the CD showed up in our mailbox and we opened it, there was just a picture of a man's torso with his hands out like this. And it was solid tattoos on his arms. It was legitimate music. I think it was a cappella music even. What do you do with that? What would you do with that kind of CD? So I asked this question. I have a bunch of questions. I want to just ask us, what are their values? Sometimes we don't always know that. What are their values? Can we identify with the same values? And I want us to consider this one. You know, I was looking in both of these books for some thoughts on this particular thought, and I couldn't find it. I'm pretty sure it's in there. I just couldn't find it. But there was a thought in there. One of these writers in these books gave that the leader, and I'm not talking about necessarily Tim this morning in his song leading. It applies to a degree. I'm thinking more of in like a concert setting or recorded music setting. The spirit that the leader is in, he is leading, or even the entire group of that recorded music. I want you to think about this. They are in a spirit of some kind. So you turn that CD on, whether it's an individual or a group singing, they are in some kind of a spirit. And is it the spirit that will take us to God or to Satan? That is difficult to know how to navigate through. But those people are in some kind of a spirit. Do they have the same values? And I want us to think about the values, because I'm not very old, but one of the things that I can consistently see happening outside of music, inside of music, is there is a subtle change happens in our hearts when we worship and listen to music and messages and build relationships with people that have less values than us. It's very rare that they come our direction. Usually we tend to drift their direction. Somehow their testimony, their words is good, and yet maybe they're not modest. Maybe they believe in divorce and remarriage is okay. Maybe non-resistance. And I see a tendency in people that if they don't have the same values as us, but they have a good testimony, so it must be all right to do these things. This subconsciously begins to work in our brain. And so that's why I want us to consider their values. Do they match us? Am I telling you to go home and throw all the music out that isn't Mennonite? No. But what is their values, and how much of that music do you consume? We have to think about these things. Is the groups we listen to value separation and modesty? Is that a value to them? Are they trending towards the world in their hairstyles and dress? This is two questions that kind of probably could be made of one. But if they are following the fashions of the world, what does that say about their heart, and where are they spiritually as they sing? They follow Hollywood, you know, they have the same hairstyles as them. And their dress, we need to ask those questions, because as we listen and consume that music, we are connecting with their spirits. And it's a very serious thing. In many of the world's music circles, musicians are idolized, heroes, whatever. And this is even in the CCM music. I don't know if I should do this, but if you struggle with things, don't do this. But if you think you can handle it, Google the top 10 CCM music artists of 2025. And it will shock you what they look like and how they live. So you got the top 10. Everybody else that sings CCM music looks up to these people. Is that the kind of people you want your children looking at as heroes? I just asked that question. Many of them do not live pure, godly lives. Can we honor God by listening to their music? These things are difficult to sort through. But people with lower set of values usually pull us towards them, not them towards us. So does their worship and music draw us closer to God? Do they inspire us with a closer walk of obedience to God? Who's getting the glory? Now, I want to just touch briefly on five, accountability in music. I've heard some people say that, well, with this section of five, since we recently changed it, they're just dumping everything on the laps of the dads. No, I don't think that's what we did. Because it says, however, church leaders and fathers must both accept responsibility to teach and direct all our music consumption. Okay? I think what we did is we just called the fathers, each one of us fathers, to a higher level of accountability. You need to know in your homes, you need to know, first of all, what's acceptable to you, and you need to teach your children what is right and wrong in the world of music. It will affect their eternal destiny. They still will have a choice someday to choose whatever music they want. But when they're little and they're small and clear up until they make that decision on their own, you as dads have the responsibility to know and understand. You don't have to know how to lead singing and beat timing, but you do need to know if it's which kingdom the music is from. That is more important than knowing how to lead and direct music. Do you know where it's from? We are responsible. It's a working together on all fronts. That's why we have the church. If you're not sure, get together with a group of men and play the music and say, what do you think of this? Would you be comfortable letting your children listen to this? If we try to work at it by ourselves in our homes, we're on dangerous ground. We need to work together, and I want to encourage us to do that. The devil is a deceiver, and he wants Christians today to be lulled to sleep by music of his kingdom. He wants to take good, legitimate music and warp it. And he wants to say, yeah, has God really said to sing it that way? Does it really matter? It does. Because remember, Satan came only to steal, to kill, and destroy. God bless each one of you as you journey through that. I intend to continue to preach and teach this. I don't know how long it'll be till I look at it again, but brothers and sisters, never forget, your music affects your eternal destiny.